All right. A new song that just came. When did that come out? Does anybody know? About the year you were born, Paul? Is that what you're saying? Who says we can't laugh and have fun in church? Amen? All right. 1854. Yeah, I don't know when it, maybe it was, who knows? But I tell you what, has the victory that we have in Jesus changed?
No.
No, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? All right, boy, has anyone noticed, along with cool weather, sports season is starting. Sports season is starting. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, football season is started. Go Bears. The Bears, we decided this a long time ago here at Ledge Rock, anybody but the Packers. Anybody but the Packers. Tell me honestly, honestly now, who enjoys losing? If you're a Bears fan, you must enjoy. maybe this year is the year. For Chicago. Who enjoys losing? Nobody. I mean, no one wants to lose or likes to lose. I used to let Teresa beat me at bowling all the time when we were dating. I remember the first time I went bowling, and she's like, strike, strike, and I'm like, gutter. Wow. Yeah. Anyway, nobody wants to lose. I mean, we set out to win. We want to win. In fact, if you're like most of us, like me or my family, we want to dominate. Don't just simply want to win or barely get by one field goal. We want to dominate. In fact, we really want to conquer the one that we're facing. I believe most of us would rather totally triumph over whoever it is that we're facing, the opponents, the opposing team, our enemy. We want to totally triumph and beat them like crazy. Well, today we're going to learn about triumph that we have available in Jesus, a victory that we truly have available in Jesus, how death actually was arrested, and we have a brand new life that's begun in Jesus, in a victory in Jesus. Well, as we've talked over the last weeks and weeks, we looked at some of life's biggest questions. We looked at the single biggest question ever in all of existence, and that is, what about Jesus? What do we do about this Jesus, this God-man that time itself is based upon his life and existence? The biggest holidays in this country, across the world even, are based around his birth and his resurrection from the dead. What do we do about Jesus? And then we looked at some testimonies about how it is that people have come to faith in Jesus and the incredible power that's available and wrapped up in our personal testimonies. And so we've begun this series now, TEST, looking at how everyone can have a true, legitimate, and personal testimony, and how it is that you came to faith in a resurrected Jesus, the power of a personal testimony. Man, I loved hearing those guys, the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge guys, sharing how they came to faith in Jesus and how Jesus had made them new and changed them. Powerful, cool, and amazing. We learned from the Apostle Paul a couple weeks ago how a testimony really has to have three separate parts: our life before Jesus, who we used to be, what we used to do, our guilt and our sin. Then the next part of a true testimony is how it is that we came to know Jesus, when we encountered the Lord. When was it? For Paul, it was on that road to Damascus, a radical encounter with Jesus. Many of you in here have a radical encounter with Jesus. The last part of our testimony is now, what about Jesus? What difference has Jesus made in your life here today? Do you have triumph over any of that old self, those old ways, those things that used to mark you and identify you? Today in Jesus, are those things old and gone and actually passed away? Is there victory in your life today because of Jesus. That's what this is all about, the test that we're taking to see how we've answered the question, what about Jesus? The first T in the word test was about our temptation and how ultimately temptation, if we surrender to it, leads to sin. And sin leads to separation from God and ultimately death. The E was for encountering Jesus. For a person to have a true testimony, you have to encounter Jesus somewhere, find out who Jesus is and what he's all about, and answer that question, what about Jesus? And then S is surrender. That's giving over control of your life to Jesus. I surrender all. And today is about the triumph that we have available in Jesus. That's what this is all about. And so we're going to be in the book of Romans. Boy, what better book could we go to than the book of Romans, chapter 8 today. Romans is a cool book. Just to set the stage real briefly, Romans, cool book written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, made up of both Jewish and non-Jewish believers alike. Now, these new believers brought different backgrounds to the church. The Gentiles had no understanding of the Old Testament law. The Jewish believers did. And so when Jesus brought them together, now born again and made new, there were some differences and disagreements within this big and strong and powerful and diverse church. And so Paul wrote the letter to the church in Rome to straighten them out, to teach them again, remind them of true doctrine, of true theology, who God is and what he's like, and what it means to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's what we get in the book of Romans, chapter 8, one of the most popular chapters in the book of Romans. Truly amazing. Remember, this is written to believers in the church there in Rome. Romans 8, we're going to pick up in verse 31, way down near the very bottom, 31 to 39. Follow along if you have a copy, or we've got it up on the screen. God's word says to us, what then are we to say about all these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day, this chance to gather in your home, your temple here, Lord, this place, and praise and worship you. And Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this message that you've given to me and laid on my heart from your word. And Father, I ask that you take it, take your truth, and speak through me this morning boldly and clearly. And Father, I ask you to open up each of our hearts and our minds to better understand who you are and the victory that we have available in you. Oh Lord, move among us this day and be glorified. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And the whole church said, amen. So the point to today's message is that anyone can find and discover true triumph over sin and separation and the old self and the old ways and all the consequences from that by following this passage of Scripture, by paying attention to what Paul has written to us through inspiration of the Holy Spirit from the book of Romans chapter 8. Crazy, cool stuff. Boy, what a week. What a week I had. What a week I think many of you had. I've heard from several of you this morning. How's it going? Oh, man, I'm tired. Wow, I'm tired. I get it. Wow, do you feel the urgency of winter just like right around the corner? Getting wood cut and split and stacked and ready to go and garages cleaned out and so much going on. School supplies being gotten and just preparation for the next season here in Ely. Busy. Oh, fish needing caught. Canoes needing paddled. Things like that. Good stuff, but busyness. Tired and just busy, but what a week. I tell you, one of the greatest joys I have as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus, one of the greatest joys I have is helping people find Jesus. Helping people come along their journey and discover Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe wrestling through what their old life used to look like and whatever their background was and maybe going to church and believing in God. But I had someone tell me, Jesus, it never came alive till I came here. And now Jesus is alive and I know what he's like. I've encountered Jesus. Gosh, I'm never too tired to hear those stories and help you find Jesus. My aim, my goal, my mission is for Jesus to come alive in everybody's life and then to challenge and charge and equip you to help other people find Jesus and for Jesus to come alive in their life as well. I love being a part of folks, people being saved, born again, surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus. And it's so cool to see the radical transformation take place in your lives. It's so cool to see the triumph that happens in your life. In fact, it's beyond belief to see what the presence of the Holy Spirit does inside true believers' lives. That question, what about Jesus? It's truly the biggest question there ever will be in all of existence. And this passage of Scripture is so cool. It's just a step-by-step guide to what happens in Jesus, to what we have available for us, the victory and the triumph that we actually have in Jesus. Look at verse 31. What then are we to say about all these things in this chapter full of like the presence of the Spirit in true believers, contrasting life in the flesh versus life in the Spirit, and how the Spirit prompts us to do many great and wonderful things, and that because of God's perfect foreknowledge, he also then predestined you to be surrendered to Jesus and be saved. And this is where we get that famous verse that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What then? Now 31, what then are we to say about all of that? All these crazy cool things. If God is for us, who in the world is against us? Paul has a unique writing style. A lot of times he phrases positive, true statements in the form of a question. Who could be against us, or who could separate us? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? He's saying because God is for us. Since God is for us, there is no one that can ever actually come against us. I'm sure that I'm speaking something that you're very familiar with, but we have an enemy, and he's real, and he is ever at work. And Satan, the devil, he wants you to feel alone. He wants you to feel alone and abandoned. He wants you to feel defeated and discouraged. And God's word has a radically different message for those that are found in Christ, that there is an amazing triumph available for us. If God is for us, because God is for us, there is no one that can ever come against us. Verse 32, he did not even spare his own son. We'll stop there at the beginning. He did not even spare his own son. God loved you so much that even while you were still lost in your sin and separated from Him, He gave you Jesus to reconcile us, to bring us back to Him. Remember, the consequences of sin is separation from God and ultimately death. God loved you so much that He gave Jesus. He sent His Son Jesus to bridge the gap and pay the penalty for sin. God did not even spare His own Son. Look at verse 32, the second part. But He offered Him up for us all. God offered His own Son up as the perfect Lamb of God, as the once and for all final sacrifice for us all. For those that He foreknew, and then He also predestined, He's given us Jesus and victory in Jesus. How will He not also with Him grant us everything? How will He not grant us everything? Remember the context. We always read Scripture in light of other Scripture. Remember the context of what's going on here, and how Paul has been explaining to the church about the reality of the presence of the Spirit and the change that the Spirit makes inside true believers, and that God is infinite and all-powerful and all-knowing and ever-present, and he's capable of doing anything and everything, and that He truly works everything out for good for those that are predestined and surrendered to Jesus, those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. God will work all of our difficulties and trials and tribulations and temptations. He works them out for good, for our good and for His good and for His glory. Remember the context. Look at the next verse, 33. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Boy, that devil, Satan, the one that I was talking about, the reality of him, he's called the great accuser. Did you know the Bible teaches that Satan is daily in the presence of God accusing believers? He's the great accuser. He is daily in the presence of God making accusations against the elect, against you and I, brothers and sisters. He is accusing us. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Man, that is a cool word, justify. God is the one who justifies. I've heard it said for easy remembrance that justified or justification is God's act on a person's life where it is just as though we've never sinned. God removes sin from our life, the guilt of our sin, as far as the east is from the west. And now when God looks down at true believers, He doesn't see us anymore. He sees Jesus. Because of the presence of the Spirit inside us, just as though we've never sinned before. Who can bring an accusation against that person? God's elect. No one, because God is the one that justifies. Remember, God, the perfect God of heaven and earth, He's the one that justifies. God moves us from a state of sin, a state of guilt and sin, into a state of righteousness, a right standing with a holy and perfect judge. It's what righteousness is, made right and whole and complete. Who in the world, Satan included, could actually bring an accusation against God's elect? Because God's the one that does the work. God is the one that justifies. He makes us have victory, have triumph over sin, just as though we'd never even done it before. Super cool. Look at 34. Who is the one who condemns? Who is the one that condemns? Well, stop there. The word condemn means to declare guilty and face punishment. Who is the one that can condemn God's elect, be deemed guilty, and then have to face judgment, face punishment? If you've read chapter 8, verse 1 is a really cool one. Now there is no condemnation for those that are found in Christ. There is no condemnation for those that are found in Christ. And here he says later in 34, who is the one who condemns? There's no condemnation for God's elect. No one can even bring an accusation against God's perfect elect because he's the one that justifies and makes us righteous. And there's four reasons that we are deemed right in God's eyes. Four reasons that Satan himself can't actually bring condemnation or an accusation against us. Four reasons that are spelled out here in the next part of verse 34. This is so cool. Christ Jesus is the one who died. I'll read them all and then we'll come back. Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and he intercedes for us. Do you see the four reasons why Satan himself can't condemn or bring an accusation against us? Because we're made right from God and God did the work. Right here it is. Christ Jesus is the one who died. Remember I said the penalty for sin, God's word says the penalty for sin is death. Something has to die to pay for sin. It's either us in our guilt or it's the Lamb of God, Jesus, the perfect spotless Lamb, the once and for all sacrifice. God gave Jesus to die on the cross so that we don't have to face judgment, that we don't have to face guilt or condemnation. Jesus died, but that's not the end of the story. In fact, that's just part of it. That's just the beginning. He says here in the next part, but even more has been raised. Jesus didn't just simply die on the cross. He also fulfilled the law, all of its requirements, the perfection that God spelled out for his people. Jesus did it. He fulfilled it and accomplished it for us. He died on the cross as the atoning death for our sins, as the ransom for our sins. But even more so, he was raised back to life. You see, Jesus isn't dead. That tomb that he was in was only borrowed for 3 days. God raised God the Son, Jesus, back up to life. He was resurrected from the dead, and now Jesus is alive. Jesus died on the cross, but even more has been raised. And he also now sits at the right hand of God. Do you know that Jesus has ascended back to heaven from which he came, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father? And Jesus, because of his humility and obedience, Jesus has been given the name that is above every single name. And one day every knee will bow, and one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I recommend doing it now, not later on. Jesus died, and not only that, but he's been raised, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing while he's there? The fourth thing is that he intercedes for us. We have direct access to the God of the universe, the God that spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, the God that spoke these beautiful boundary waters and this area that we live in, the rocks and the trees. God spoke it into existence, and the nature and the glory and the beauty. You and I have direct, anytime, full access to him. And Jesus, God the Son, is interceding for the saints. Read John chapter 17. Jesus is interceding for the saints, for you and I right now. We don't have to go through, you don't have to go through me, and I don't have to go through someone else and ultimately end up down the line somewhere getting, we have full direct access right to God, and Jesus is there seated at the right hand interceding for you and I. Remember, no one can bring an accusation or condemnation of guilt or punishment to us that are God's elect, chosen before the beginning of time because of God's perfect foreknowledge. We have triumph available in Jesus. No one, nothing can touch us. Wow. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised, and he is also at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. Look at these next couple verses. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Sometimes it feels like Psalm 44:22 that he's referencing here, as it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long, and we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. All the ugliness and the darkness of life no longer alters our status as disciples. Sometimes it may feel like afflictions and pain and doing without, not having enough, and even wars, the sword and famine and dangers and all these things are staring at us. It seems like pandemics and surgeries and cancers and broken families and pain are just everywhere. It may seem like darkness has won. It may seem like evil is prevailing and good is being pushed away and stomped out. It may seem at times like we are sheep simply being led to the slaughter. It may seem overwhelming and like all is lost. That's what 35 and 6 say. But look at 37 and the amazing response to that mindset, to what it may seem like at times in the flesh. 37, Paul says, no. No. It may seem like it. It may seem like darkness is rejoicing. It may seem like wrong truly has become right, and right truly has become wrong, and we're hopeless and wandering, and we just can't wait for Jesus to return, and let's just end all of this because it seems hopeless. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than triumphant through Jesus, who loved us. We are more than triumphant, total triumph over all the garbage in life through Jesus. Total triumph over everything that we face. Like I said earlier, we have a real and a present enemy that is prowling around like a roaring lion, and he is looking for anyone at any time that he can devour. Our enemy has legions and legions of demons, of these angels of darkness, and he is out there looking for anyone that he can mess with. And believe me, brother and sister, that's you and I. Satan tries to convince us of so many things. Lies. Satan tries to convince you, believer, brother and sister, that you're lost in sin, and that you'll never be able to change. Satan wants you to believe that those old ways and that old self, you can't triumph over them, that you're going to remain exactly the same as you used to be. Satan wants to convince you and I that God can't forgive you, that those sins you committed, those crimes that you committed, God can't forgive you. And by the way, you should never forgive yourself. Satan tries to convince you and I that we're beyond forgiveness. We can't possibly forgive ourselves. Maybe God could, but you can't. You know what you've done. Hang on to that. Hold firmly. And oh, Satan wants you and I to believe that, by the way, you should never forgive anyone else either. Hang on to that anger. Hold on to that bitterness and that negativity and that frustration and discouragement that you feel, because it'll keep you warm in the winter. Satan wants you and I to believe that we're beyond hope and there is nothing in the future for us, that our sin makes us worthless. Let me tell you, those are lies straight from hell. Those are lies straight from the pit of hell. We have total triumph in Jesus. You want to hear the truth? Contrasted with the lies from the enemy, here's the truth, verse 38 and 39. Paul says to us, he says, "For I am persuaded," the actual truth is, "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor kings, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What he's saying there, brothers and sisters, is that I am persuaded that you and I have triumph over everything that we can ever face on this earth, ever in existence, because of God through Jesus Christ. We have total and complete triumph over anything that we face. And let me tell you, the enemy does not want you to believe that. He does not want you to remember that. Circle the verses, highlight them, write them down, and remember that. I want you to sit back and listen to a glimpse of the future with me from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, if you take notes, 3 through 7. But I want you to just sit back and listen to this. Allow me to read. Now, this is the end. I read the end of the book. I read the back of the book, and we win. Anybody know that? Talk about an old song. It's an old one. Yep, Miss Joanne's like, uh-huh. I remember that one. That's good. We'll have to sing that someday. I read the back of the book, and we win. This is from the back of the book. This is the end, and this is the victory, the triumph that we have in Jesus. The revelation given by Jesus to John, revealed to us, said verse 3 of 21 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God." Get this, brother and sister, living through the trials of life, verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." Then the one, King Jesus, then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And then he said to me, "It is done." I love this. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter." You and I have triumph available in our life over anything that we will ever face, not because of our great efforts, but because of Jesus, who he is. We have victory in Jesus. We're doing this series on testimonies and the power of a personal, true, and legitimate testimony. We've heard from several over these last few weeks, and I've heard such amazing things from you guys. Man, we want to keep these testimonies going, and I think we will. We'll consider how best to do that and look at the future. But today we have another testimony, a great and wonderful, powerful testimony from Nick Dunham. Nick has an amazing story of how Jesus has come alive and Jesus has changed him and made him new. And so, Nick, why don't you come on up and share with us from your heart about how Jesus has helped you to triumph over him. When Nick is done, we'll continue with service and observe the Lord's Supper. I think the mic's ready for you right there. You betcha. Hold it nice and close, and Paul, take care of it. Share with us, brother. I turned it on. Oh, wrong. It should be on. Testing. Can we use one of the back ones?
Is this working?
Oh, yeah.
Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Nick Dunham. I am a child of God and a follower of Christ.
Amen.
I love Jesus. Hey, good morning, and thank you for welcoming me here this weekend. I am very grateful to be up here to share with you all my testimony of triumph. And I'm also, speaking of gratitude, grateful for the warm welcome that all of you provided to my family and I when we moved here in January. The warmest welcome in the coldest month of the year up here. A lot of people said we were crazy moving here in January, and by March we started to believe that they were right. But we made it, we survived, and we're here, and I'm here to share with you today my testimony. Many of you know my beautiful wife, Sarah, my daughter, Gianna, and I. What you may not know on the topic of triumph, alludes to perhaps a struggle or a battle that has to be overcome. And that certainly is the case with our lives in my family. What many of you don't know is that I'm also a recovered alcoholic, drug addict with a criminal history. Where to begin? I guess everything, on January 30th, 2018 is when everything really kind of came to a head for my family and I. I woke up that morning much like any other morning that I had for the last 8 years or so of my life. I got up, showered, got dressed in my suit and tie, hopped in my car, took my meth pipe out from under my seat and got high, grabbed my bottle of vodka out from under my seat and got drunk, and then drove to work. Later that afternoon, I was arrested in a federal sting operation in possession of narcotics, high on methamphetamine and drunk on vodka. That is a awkward call to make to your wife from jail. Everything changed for us that day. Sorry, I'm a little overwhelmed. I mean, that was over 4.5 years ago, and I thought my life was coming to an end, and here I am today at the front of the church getting to share this story of triumph with all of you. I was brought in front of the judge a couple of days later. My dad and my brother and my wife were in the crowd to hear what was going to happen, and the judge informed me that I was facing 10 years in prison for the crimes that I had committed. My dad and my brother and my wife, they were shattered, you know, and so was I. I had been, nobody wants to get to that place in life, right? We all have high hopes and aspirations, and unfortunately, I was fighting a battle that alone I could not overcome. They brought me back to my cell. And words cannot describe that bitter, cold, empty feeling that I had that day. It felt like quicksand stretched out all around me, and the harder I struggled to get out, the deeper and deeper I had been sucked in. I was overwhelmed. I had met my match. I was a slave to my addiction and the life that I had been living. And it was finally at that point, when I had met my match with my head underwater, that I cried out for help. How dark it is before the dawn, because for the first time in a long, long time, I honestly and humbly wanted God in my life. And you guys, He came, right? I struggle for words to describe what happened dark and alone in that jail cell that day. God came and broke through every barrier and wall that I had built up around myself for so long and shined a bright light in the darkest part of my life. And yet I had a long way to go before everything before things got better. I was eventually released from jail on bond. I went back to my parents' house, and I was rather sick for a week or so, recovering and withdrawing from the chemicals that I had been using daily. After a week or so, I started feeling better, and my brother, Adam, invited me to church. Said, yeah. And so I went, just me and him and his wife and their little daughter, Revaya. And it turned out to be baptism day. What a coincidence, right? Well, I don't really believe in coincidences anymore. I believe that God led me to that moment over a series of events over the past years of my life. And that song that we sang today, When Death Was Arrested and My Life Began, they started playing that song, and it just, I mean, it hit a little bit different that day for me. And yet I couldn't bring myself to get baptized. I don't know what it was, nerves perhaps, but I didn't get baptized. But I had, at the end of the service, made the decision to get baptized. So we quick ran up to the people that were operating this service and said, please, can you dunk me in the water? And they said, why don't you just come back tomorrow, right? Another hand of God in this moment, because I left that day and called my wife, who I hadn't seen for the past 3 weeks. And I said, honey, I'm going to be getting baptized tomorrow. Why don't you come and meet me there and we'll do this? And you know, rightfully so, she said, Nick, I'm sorry, I no longer want to be a part of your life. And it broke my heart, but I stayed true to what I had said. I went there to the service the next morning, and about halfway through the service, as I got up to go get baptized, I see my wife, Sarah, kind of like what she's doing right now at the back of the door, standing at the entrance to the church. She came. God had been working on me, and God had also been working on her, too. And that was the day where we both decided to build our lives on a new foundation. Mm. And I believe that I have a couple of pictures to share. I saw it earlier. Is it? Oh, fantastic. You can really see the emotion in my wife's face. I mean, we were kind of at the end of our ropes there. We didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know if we were going to make it. And there was a lot of uncertainty. But we got baptized that day, and in a warm and loving embrace, that ended. That's my personal picture of triumph right there. My wife and I starting our lives anew in Jesus Christ that day. It was the most incredible day of my life so far. Again, I still had a long way to go. You know, one of the things that my sponsor in recovery taught me from early on is, Nick, if a drunken horse thief gets sober and he's still a horse thief, what good has come out of that, right? I had to turn from my old life. Okay, it meant the destruction of my selfish, self-centered ways. It meant being reborn, right? And through a series of literalist steps, right, I learned to turn my will and my life over to Jesus Christ.
Mm, amen.
I shared, you know, James chapter 5, verse 16. I can't quote the Bible very well, but it says something like, we confessed our sins to each other so that we may overcome, right? I did that. I prayed to Jesus. I offered myself to him, the good and the bad, and I just asked him to do with me what he wants. I made amends with the people in my life that I had harmed, starting with my wife and my family, employers, and I continue to do those actions, taking inventory and making right the wrongs that I do in my life to the best that I can. One of the bright spots in my life, because of the struggles that I have gone through, I believe that God has uniquely qualified me to reach and connect with people that struggle with the same pain and the addictions that I did. And so I get to carry the message of hope and recovery that Jesus offers to us in some of the places that I have stayed in before, treatment centers and jail centers, right? Just a couple of weeks ago, I was at a treatment center in Virginia carrying the message of hope and recovery. A couple weeks before that, I was at Eveleth at a recovery conference sharing my testimony. I've been to churches, jails, institutions, and treatment centers to share this story of hope and
victory.
One family at a time, much like my family, I get to see faith in Jesus Christ heal and restore what was once broken. And it's important for someone like me to remember that I am not the water in the well, but sometimes I do get to carry that bucket and bring that hope to other people. And I hope that that is what I got to do here for you all today. And so I want to thank all of you for allowing me to be honest and vulnerable and share my testimony here with you today in the hopes that maybe I reach some of you in whatever hurts, habits, and hangups that you're struggling with. There is hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is true power behind that name. It is the only thing that worked for me. And if you are struggling with something that you cannot overcome on your own, there is one who can help, who has all the power, and his name is Jesus. Thanks, everybody.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Nick, for sharing a glimpse of what God has done in his life. And let me tell you, like we began the service with, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so like Nick shared, there is actual, true, and total triumph available for everyone, no matter what you're facing. Let me pray, and we'll continue with the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and for the work that you have done in so many of our lives and for the work that you are preparing to do in our lives as well. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit move in a huge way, bring powerful conviction, and lead each of us to true, total, and unconditional surrender, that we can finally experience triumph over every area of our life that we have clung to for far too long. So Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.